Welcome to the Cornerstone Ministries Sermon Podcast. Each week, you'll hear powerful messages from our weekend services, plus midweek bonus content to help you grow deeper in your walk with Christ. Wherever you are, we want you to know God deeply, find freedom, and be empowered to make a difference for God's glory. To learn more about our church family or to connect with us, visit lifewithcornerstone.com.
So I want to give a shout out to our 6th through 12th grade students down at the warehouse. If everything is working, they should be joining us right now. We are transmitting this sermon of the next 4 weeks down to our student warehouse. If you're not aware, that's where our students are on Sunday mornings. And so they're across the street and down in a beautiful, beautiful facility that we bought and designed just for that age group and to minister to them. And so welcome, students. We're glad. I don't know what camera I'm supposed to be looking at right now. I'm just lost as you are today. So I pray that you hear this well. We're glad that you're here. I'm glad that you joined us. Students, if you're in the room, super, super excited. And I pray that this series is helpful to you as well. I also pray that there's a day where we have a space large enough that on special moments like this, they could actually join us in the room. That would be really cool, but it's just not possible because we are, praise God, a growing church, and we just barely have room for you as it is. So students, thank you for moving over in moments like this. In this 4 week series, we're gonna unpack what the Bible has to say about sex, about desire, about boundaries, about healing. We're going to find a redemptive vision that I believe will lead us to freedom and wholeness, and more importantly, a deeply biblically rooted sexual ethic. And here is the tagline of this series: because Christ redeems what sin distorts, especially in the area of sex and sexuality. And I want to be honest, this series originated from the work of a man by the name of Paul David Tripp in his book, Sex in a Broken World. His book is thoughtful. Most importantly, it's biblical from cover to cover. We've even used, with his permission, as you can tell, sort of the same graphics for our series. And the reason I even wanted to do that is because I felt that it was so tastefully done. I'm trying to prove that we are not here for flash or shock value. We are not posting through social media tons and tons of content that come here because we're talking about sex. We're the hip, cool church with fireworks. We just want to look at what the Bible has to say about this topic. And so I encourage you to go over to our resource center to my right, back up in that corner of the lobby. You can pick up a copy of this book, read along with me as we study through this series, or you can just go online. But I will tell you, at one point about a month ago, we had literally bought every copy through Amazon. And so good luck if you do find it somewhere else. I don't think that they were expecting that, and so they didn't have a huge stock, and we bought them all. But I'm sure they have restocked. As we begin this series as well, I just really want to speak from my heart. It's been my prayer throughout my preparation for teaching this series that the Word of God would speak. And that's always what I desire as I study and as I stand to proclaim the Word of God. But I want the Word to speak, not me, not catchy, retweetable statements, just for the Holy Spirit to do His work in our lives, for it to apply where it needs to apply in your life. I desire that the Bible speak and do the heavy lifting in our hearts. And today, we're actually going to set the entire series up. It's just 4 weeks, but we're going to set the series up with a very strong biblical foundation of theology. Excuse me. And I believe that that biblical theology, that foundation, will lead us to our, what I like to call our ethics, meaning we will learn what God has revealed through the Bible and then let it inform our beliefs, which then inform our actions, what we do after this. I also want to say to the parents in the room who have 6th graders through 12th graders in the room, or their children and kids and students are down listening to this in the warehouse, I want you to know that I deeply love our kids. I deeply love our teenagers. And this is why we're talking about this hard subject. It is absolutely mature material, but not in the sense of shock value. I want to set up deeper, more meaningful conversations in your homes, in the safety and context of your homes. And we as a church, I believe, have to be on the leading edge of talking about these hard issues and the things that we're going to uncover. And if you don't believe that your kids are exposed to this sort of context and beyond already, no matter how much you try to shield or protect or whatever your parenting philosophy is, dear friend, I'll say in love, you're sadly mistaken, because they are and have been. This isn't a series on the do's and the don'ts of sex. It's looking at the Creator God's design for sex and sexuality, and a call to, where need be, repentance, and a call to, where need be, restoration and wholeness. Let me tell you a story about someone I once knew. She was marginally involved at best in the student ministry at the local church where I was a first-time student pastor a few decades ago. Parents never attended because they weren't religious. And she only came from time to time because her friends liked it. And so she would come. She was pretty. She was really funny. Very respectful and kind. She treated people with respect and honesty. In fact, she actually seemed to carry herself with more maturity than what I like to call the church rats that had been there forever and ever and ever. Until one day, her friends who knew her well told me, their student pastor at the time, that she had gotten pregnant and scheduled for an appointment to have an abortion. Upon hearing this, as you can imagine, my heart sank. I became a bit weak in the knees. This is the first real ministry challenge that I'd ever faced, and quite honestly, I had no idea what to do. And worse yet, she'd sworn these girls to secrecy. And so I wasn't supposed to know. Over the ensuing days, I gave her friends the best advice that I could. They tried to challenge the young lady through their words to her. We even went as far as to set up a family that was struggling to get pregnant, who was willing to adopt a child if she would take it to full term. All these efforts were of no avail. The date of her abortion came and went, honestly, without much fanfare, except for the fact that she went through it and she had her child aborted. I never remember seeing that girl again after that. We heard from her from time to time, but that's about it. However, I think of her all the time. Her face is etched in my mind. It's frozen in my memories. So I want to ask you a question. How did we get here? At some point in this traumatic situation, I bet that girl asked herself that. How did I get here? I bet she was scared. And I bet through her tears, I imagine that young girl questioned God. Is he real? Does he love her? Will the church ever accept her? Can she ever be whole again? And I recognize, fully recognize, that I might only get 1 week with some of you here. That after today, you're going to perhaps bail on me. And you're like, I'll come back for the All Church series. That sounds way more fun. So here it is, if it's my one shot. If we really care for one another, more specifically, if we really love and I care for you as a pastor, I have to share God's design for sex and teach you how to form a biblical sexual ethic by which you make every decision in your life and you live it out day in and day out. So I ask, what's your story? What are you feeling inside right now. When we shared that a series on sex and sexual ethics was going to be taught, what was your thought? Some of us have always been serious about our faith, serious about our walk with God, but sex is that one thing that seems to always push us over the edge into sin. We just can't seem to get hold of it. Some of us have children that we know are curious about sex and sexuality. We've had the talk, but we also know that they're way too preoccupied with it, and we have no idea how to help as a parent. Some of us have slowly bought into the world's sexual ethic, and now as a result, we're just living in a full-blown sexual fantasy in our life, in the way we talk, the way we dress, the way we act. Some of us never intended to have an affair, but your marriage is stagnant. It's lacking fulfillment. That coworker seemed to fill that void. And when you see them, there is a spark of excitement that you haven't felt in years, and it went too far. Some of us have friends whom we deeply care about, who have gotten themselves into sexual trouble, and now you have no idea how to respond and help. And quite honestly, you feel discouraged. Some of us grew up in a completely different time, a completely different generation, and the onslaught of sexual content in your face every moment of every day has left you just to be angry all the time. Some of us don't struggle with sexual temptations. You think you know God's design for sex, but as a result, you've become judgmental, critical, harsh. And while you know what the Bible says, you've forgotten the grace and love of Jesus Christ. And some of us may have just become completely numb to this, and we just compartmentalize our sins to make it easier to justify, and every day you're just praying nobody else finds out about it. So I just ask you again, how did we get here? And perhaps more importantly, where do we go from here? The place I believe that we are to begin is actually at the beginning, at creation. Do you recall the opening line of the Bible? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1:1. But even more specifically, I think to gain clarity and hope and victory through the chaos of a worldly sexual ethic in which we live, we have to narrow our focus even more to these four words: in the beginning, God. Paul David Tripp, in the book I referenced earlier on this very point, he said this: a gospel-centered approach to sex that avoids the insanity of the surrounding culture must begin with looking at life through the window of the doctrine of creation. Why? What is it that we learn from the creation narrative that would drive a sexual ethic, that would drive our understanding and our actions of sex and sexuality? Genesis 1:1 contains building blocks for us to remember as we face issues dealing with sex and sexual intimacy. We're going to take the next few moments and we're just going to walk through five quick theological assertions that those four words make, that the creation narrative assert for us. And then after each one of those, I'm just going to ask the question, why does that matter? Great, Pastor Paul, good theology. I probably could have come up with that on my own, but why does that matter? And then we're going to see how it plays out into our daily actions. Y'all ready to listen fast? Here we go. Number one, God is real, reigns, and rules. If there is a beginning to something, then what must there be also? An ending. And so therefore the writer of Genesis begins with the end in mind. This is so important. The beginning, creation, means that there was a future goal that God always had in mind, a grand plan, a grand purpose. There's an emphasis in the creation narrative, if you read those early chapters, on the spoken word of God, isn't there? And God said that the mere power of his words created, the power of his mere words. He exists and everything centers around God. And we perhaps acknowledge that there is a God oftentimes. Perhaps we worship that God. Perhaps you've given your life to that God, but is he God in all areas of your life? Because he is real, he reigns, and you better believe he rules. Why does this matter in terms of a sexual ethic? Because I want you to hear this morning that you are not alone in the struggles of life, especially when it comes to sexual temptations, sexual confusion. God is real. He controls the universe in the palm of his hand. He rules it all, and he has had a plan from the beginning of time. Church, none of this caught God by surprise. The fact that we might not understand the events of life does not change that the Lord God holds it all up in his hands. And so therefore, if you will but acknowledge him in your life, he can and will guide you. The God of the universe. Last I checked, the sun still came up, even though that's scientifically not how that happens, but you get what I mean. Last I checked, all of us, some might be struggling a little more than others. You're breathing. Your blood's still pumping through this amazing bodies. He holds these intricate pieces of creation in his hand without even giving it a thought. Multiply it times 7+ billion people throughout history. He holds it all. Church, how much more so can he be in control of our lives if we'll just yield to him? Because God is real, he reigns, and he rules. The problem is that we hold out pieces and we don't allow him to rule and reign in all areas of our life. You all know that I love the Tennessee Volunteers, and I'm going to work that into every sermon that I possibly can, even though we lost last night. By the way, I was preaching during the second half. It was horrible. If I had been in my office watching the game, we wouldn't have lost. That's just the sacrifice that I make for you. Neyland Stadium, where the Vols play, we were there last weekend. Thank you for the time away, by the way. We appreciate you and giving our family rest. 108, 110,000 seats. And see, our lives oftentimes are like Neyland Stadium, believe it or not, stay with me, where we will say, God, you can have every seat, 110,998. But you see those two way up there in the nosebleeds, those two that deal with this sexual issue? Those two seats up there, or maybe 1.5 seats that I just haven't quite got figured out, I'm not ready to let go of, those two are mine. Do you see it? When in reality, God is real, he reigns, and he rules it all. It's just a matter if we're willing to give him over. Number two, since God made it, he owns it. The opening chapters of Genesis recount the creation of all that is by God. We see light and land and water and animals, etc. And all are wonderfully beautiful and incredible creations. But the crown jewel of creation was reserved for us, for you. Human beings, man, woman, God is the creator. He's also the rightful owner. Did you hear me say it? If God created it, he's the rightful owner of everything. Why does that matter in relation to sexual ethics? Because as with everything created, sex isn't for us to get to decide how we use it. I don't know if you've noticed it yet, but as sinful human beings, everything we tend to touch outside of God's blessing and protection, we screw up pretty bad. And God gets to set the rules. And did you know that it isn't about, as I just said, rules? Young people in our room and listening down at the warehouse, it's not about control. It's not about trying to take your fun away. Listen to me. It's about boundaries for protection because God created it and He knows it intimately. And He knows what happens when you step outside and misuse it. As well, He knows when you stay within the confines of His beautiful creation that there's healing and beauty. Within His design is hope and joy and peace and fulfillment. Outside His design is despair and sorrow and conflict and emptiness. I've heard it said oftentimes, sex described in the terms of a fireplace. A fireplace is warm, it's comforting. That fire inside is controlled, it's healthy, it's useful, it's beautiful. Any of you all ever decided one night, I don't think I want to put the fire in the fireplace, let's just do it right here on the coffee table? No. If you take the fire out of the fireplace, it's destructive, uncontrollable, painful, violent. Sex outside of God's design becomes uncontrollable and it brings pain. When you choose to have sex with someone before you're married and you cohabitate with them before you're married, you're outside of God's design and you're in sin. Dear friends, when you act out on same-sex attraction, you don't seek guidance. Rather, you look for acceptance outside of Jesus Christ. You're outside of God's design, and you're in sin. When you fill the voids in your life by viewing online pornography, you are outside of God's design and you are in sin. Please hear me. I know it sounds contrary, but this is not the do's and don'ts of sex. It's about God's ownership as the creator and His gift of sex in the proper context to bring about ultimate health and satisfaction and wholeness between a married man and a married woman. Number three, because God is spirit, notice that the creation story teaches us then that every moment is spiritual. Before anything was created, God existed. That's mind-blowing, isn't it? Maybe I'm just a nerd, but have you ever sat and just thought about that? That before anything, God existed. There was never a beginning to God. It gives me a headache. Can't even fathom the bigness of God. The Lord does not exist in categories, but we tend to divide our lives into what I like to call spiritual or secular. Sunday morning is spiritual. Monday morning is secular. Work is secular. Serving in the church is spiritual. Generosity, when I choose to give above and beyond, that's spiritual. The rest of my money is secular. We might not say that out loud, but many of us live our lives that there's divisions and categories in our lives. The problem is that God is fully spiritual and there isn't supposed to be division in our lives as Christ followers. We're made in His image for relationship. Nothing is just purely physical. Why does this matter in a sexual ethic? Sex is not secular, or a better way to say it, sex is not simply physical. It's not just a physical act. Sex is deeply spiritual. And when you give yourself intimately to another person, you're engaging in a spiritual act with them regardless of the context or your awareness. If you use sex for your own gratification alone, you're setting yourself up as God, little g, rather than submitting to God and His design. It's not do's and don'ts. And to view sex in that way only sets you up for defeat when the onslaught of sexual immorality and seductive voices come to whisper in your ear. Before we go any further, at this point, I want to speak to a hard part of this conversation. You're thinking, now you're getting to the hard part? I know. Dear Lord, what is He about to say? Sexual sin is not just something you fall into, but it's something that you can fall victim to. Those who have been victimized, abused, assaulted when it comes to sex and sexual assault, I want you to know that you aren't dirty. And you have no reason to be convicted because of something done to you. I had the absolute honor and privilege this week to speak with a young lady, and she sent me these notes. Someone I love and deeply respect who was tragically raped around the age of 19 years of age. She told me it wasn't until about a year ago when she was sharing with a mentor of how she didn't feel she waited sexually for her husband. How she had had sex when in reality it was rape. And praise God, that mentor finally lovingly yet sternly said to her, "Dear, that is not sex." And this is hard to talk about. But there are many of you here that are victims of sexual assault and abuse and have carried the shame and the scars of that too long. You've lived under the oppressive accusations of Satan, and he is a liar for too long. It's time to claim who you are in Christ and turn to victory and allow him to restore and heal your pain. You're a new creation in Jesus Christ. Sex was designed to be a beautiful act of worship. It's meant to honor God, and he created it as a good thing for us to enjoy. And I want the church to fall in love with what sex is supposed to be so that we despise what it's not. That the cozy fire in the fireplace should be protected so that the house never comes in contact with the destructive nature outside of God's plan. Which leads us to number four. Worship is for the one who wrote the story. That's the next thing I see in the creation narrative. It's just the way that I would word it. You can word it however you like. Here's what I mean. Because God created everything, he sets the guidelines, and therefore he alone is worthy of worship. He is the creator, the sustainer, worthy of our praise. Y'all with me? Worship of the one true and living God changes the atmosphere around you. It doesn't have to be a song like what we do here on the weekends. That's only one part of worship. Worship is declaring how worthy God is, praising his holy name, constantly reinstalling him on the throne of our lives, especially when we sin and then we repent, to meditate and to consider his goodness. And Satan is attempting at every turn to lure you into worshiping false gods, to show you in your moment of weakness that another way is worthy of pursuing instead of God's design and instead of worshiping God. Why does this matter? Sex, like nothing else, when used out of God's design, demands to be worshiped. It becomes a full-blown addiction. More sexual encounters. It dominates your thinking. It commands the way you dress. It changes the way you talk. It distorts the images that you choose to look for and see. But the only one worthy of our worship is worthy to demand our worship is the Lord God. And when you worship the creator of sex and not sex itself, everything moves back into proper order. Dear friend, if you're battling pornography or adulterous feelings or actions, same-sex attraction, your body image, would you turn to the one who wrote your story before time began? You're not a mistake. He knows you intimately. And he cares for you beyond your comprehension. Give him worship and praise and let him speak into your soul and heal you. Praise him. Turn to him for answers. Worship him in quiet and calm. Watch him convict and reveal and heal and mend. But you know why this happens? Here's the last one. You ready? Because according to the creation narrative, the cross puts God back at the center of everything. We're almost done. Knowing the entirety of the Bible, we're able to see that God always had a plan, right? And that plan was redemption of his creation. How is it that an all-knowing God therefore knew that we would rebel and sin, yet he chose to create us anyways in his image and send his son Jesus to die as a sacrifice in our place? How is that possible? None of this is mutually exclusive, church. He had a plan from the beginning, and though we have fallen short and we sin, the cross puts everything back in the center. And it puts God back in the center of our lives. Jesus reconciles us and restores God to his rightful place in our lives. Dare I need to say it? Why does this matter? Because regardless, listen to me. Listen, please hear. Regardless of how far you are from God's design for sex, he has made a way to become complete and whole through the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus died for you. Even those sexual sins that you're perhaps embarrassed by or you're fighting conviction. Some of you are angry with me right now. That's the truth pushing against the evil. Break through it. He gives us free will and free choice and yet gently pursues us out of his deep love for us. But you've got to receive his forgiveness and his love with the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Here's where I want to close every week, with Jesus. Friends, the only hope that we have is found in Jesus Christ. I personally am confused by the confusion of our society. But when I put my worship and my attention back on Jesus, peace floods my soul. And I just simply ask you today, do you have that peace and that joy and that hope today? Are you looking for it in pornography or promiscuity or adulterous relationships or emotional affairs, the things you scroll through on your phone? Out of loneliness and isolation, where are you looking for it? You know, I wish I could tell that young lady decades ago that I told you about, that was in my youth group. I wish I could tell her that she is loved. That even though she steps outside of God's ownership and design for sex, she is still loved and she can be made whole again. I wish I could say that to her. Maybe for you that's not your story, but every one of us have a story. We all struggle in some fashion, but the cross redeems. Jesus is the answer. Turn to him in repentance and receive real life. Will you pray with me? Jesus, I love you. We praise you. We acknowledge you. We worship you. We give you honor and glory. It's a tough subject, God. And so I just ask that you would take some of the jumbled up stuff that where I stumbled over my words or didn't say something exactly like I'd hoped to say it or planned it, or maybe even said something that I didn't intend to say, Lord, that you would just make it beautiful, that you would protect the hearts of your people, protect the hearts of those who are here and are seeking, that Holy Spirit, that you would speak through the truth and power of your holy word. That rather than allow the enemy to cause us to respond in anger or frustration, God, that we would respond by bowing a knee, because that is where true hope and true peace comes. Jesus, 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 how I love you. Lord, begin the process of restoration and healing and wholeness right now. And it is in your holy and precious name that we pray. Amen. I want you to know that we do have pastoral counselors. All you got to do is call the office or maybe turn in your Connect card. We'd love to connect with you. Why don't you get plugged into a small group if you can? You're not alone in the struggles of life. And I want to thank you all so much for your attention. Y'all were exceptionally quiet today. But that's okay. It's all right. I get it. But make sure you turn in your prayer request. If you're a guest with us today, I'm glad you're here. Thanks for coming. I know this is a challenging topic to walk in. I had last night a young man come up to me afterwards, and he said, "This is my first time back in 15 years. He had this big smile on his face, like, "Well, all right. Okay." He said, "That was a weird topic for my first time back in church." I said, "You ought to try to preach it, buddy." But he's coming back next week. And so if that's you, I'm glad you're here. We're just trying to love people with the love of Jesus and uplift the scriptures. So have a wonderful afternoon, church. We'll see you back next week.
Thanks for joining us at the Cornerstone Ministry Sermon Podcast. If you have questions about Cornerstone, your faith journey, or you need prayer, please visit lifewithcornerstone.com to get connected.